2,000 years ago, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, left the glory of heaven to come into this sinful, perishing world and establish a kingdom of righteousness. We've seen that over and over again in Matthew. We've seen that He came to bring blessing to this place of barren unfruitfulness. It is therefore no surprise that when Jesus began His ministry in Galilee, that He went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of righteousness that He was bringing into the world by His reign. In this great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that Matthew records for us as an example of the preaching that Jesus did in His early ministry as He went around Galilee, it is no surprise that He who came to bring this blessing should begin this sermon with a pronouncement of blessing upon His people, those who would enter His kingdom. There is something that we have seen that's very surprising about the way Jesus identifies the recipients of this blessing. Surely you would expect Him to pronounce His blessings on the ones who had attained to great things in religion, the ones who were righteous and moral and good. But we have seen that Jesus doesn't do this here. Instead, He pronounces His blessing on the ones who are painfully aware of their failures to please God, of their inability to live a godly and righteous life. He pronounces as blessed those who see themselves and who are, in fact, poor in spirit. Not those lacking in material substance here, but those that are actually lacking in spiritual character and that see themselves as deficient in that regard before the living God. Those who are mourning because of their sin and because of their barrenness and spiritual death. What comfort this is for all of you to hear these words who know yourselves to be sinners. Jesus brings a blessing not for the righteous, but for the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly by His work. The blessed ones in His kingdom are those who have come to an end of themselves and have come to Him for salvation and mercy. They realize that they can't even live a decent life on their own, that they can't possibly live a life that's pleasing or acceptable to the living God. But here's a kingdom that promises redemption to people like that. The first two Beatitudes focus on what you find in yourself apart from Jesus Christ. But in the third and fourth Beatitude, there's a bit of a shift in the focus from what we find in ourselves apart from Christ. It's characteristics that we have, but they're characteristics that refer to us looking out from ourselves, looking as those that are hungry for righteousness, and those that are meek, they're looking outside of ourselves now to be governed. Today we'll look particularly at this third beatitude, Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You can see that there's a logical progression here. First, you come to the place where you're no longer satisfied with what you are because of your sin that you find. You're poor in spirit. And then you mourn because of that spiritual condition. And from there, you become meek. A meek person is someone who no longer wishes to govern himself because he knows that the only thing that he does when he governs himself is to mess everything up. That is the essence of meekness. You are meek when you're fed up with governing yourself and start looking to others to govern you. You're no longer going to try to force your way when you're meek or your will because you don't trust yourself anymore. You don't trust yourself to do anything for yourself. And so you rely on others. Now, if you think about it, this is something that happens all the time in the world. People become meek. My sister is an investment portfolio manager. And last year, I asked her how the downturn in the stock market had affected her business. And she replied that they were swamped with people that were seeking their services. And the reason? because so many investors who had enjoyed fat profits when they were making their own investment decisions had lost fortunes in the downturn in the market because of their lack of wisdom in their investing. These investors were poor in spirit. They had decided that they didn't have what it takes to manage their own finances. And they were mourning because of the trouble that their own foolishness had brought on them. And they came to her in meekness, ready to listen to whatever she had to tell them. Do you think these humble investors were prepared to quarrel with her about the way that she was proposing to do things with their portfolio? No, they were there with poverty in spirit and with great meekness. That is the way of a convicted sinner who comes to Jesus Christ. He does not come to direct the Lord. He comes rather to be directed by the Lord. He comes to be saved. He comes with a grand mess that he has made, and he meekly submits to Jesus Christ to straighten everything out for him. Now, I could just as well illustrate this with another illustration, with that one that I've used before, that of the insecure teen. He looks at his own life and he says, I made a mess of things. I just simply don't fit in. Nobody likes me. He's poor in spirit, and he's mourning. So what is next? He becomes very meek. Over there is the kid that seems to have it all together. The desperate kid becomes the together kid's disciple. Sometimes even to the point of absurdity. The same hair, the same clothes, the same jewelry, the same lingo, the same music, the same attitudes. He even watches to see how the together kid carries his books. Does he carry them in a bag in his hand? Does he carry them under his arm? Does he carry them with one strap over the shoulder or two straps over the shoulder? And he imitates even the way that the together kid carries his books. Radical discipleship. Meekness. He becomes an imitator. And incidentally, this is what marketing companies love. If they advertise right, they can make the meek kid buy whatever they want because he's so meek and so pliable. Now, of course, when Jesus pronounces these blessings on the poor in spirit, the mourners and the meek, he is not speaking of any random person that has become dissatisfied with himself and has started following other people. Jesus is speaking about those who have come to follow him. He's talking about those who are fed up with being governed by anyone other than God. They are malleable, indeed, but they are malleable in his hands, not in anyone's hands that happens to come along. Now let's look again at the kid that follows the cool kid. He's like putty to the cool kid. Even the book bag gets imitated. But to his parents and his teachers, he's like stone. If they try to tell him something that contradicts what the cool kid says, then that counsel will be utterly rejected. He will not listen to another because he is a faithful, committed, meek disciple to the one that he is following. This is what Jesus was talking about in Luke 14:26 when he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." The meek person is not necessarily, it could be, but not necessarily a person with no backbone. It's a person who just follows whoever he's with at the moment. Not necessarily that. Or the one that puts the most pressure on him, that he follows that person. Jesus is talking about the one who comes to be governed by him, by Jesus, instead of by anyone else. Look at the examples of some of the meek persons in the Bible. They're like putty in God's hands, but they're like stone in the hands of anyone that tries to shape them apart from God. Moses, described as the meekest man alive in his day. The Bible says that he was. Yet he would not compromise an inch when it came to God's commandments. He was not like Aaron, who, when the people made the golden calf, Aaron felt pressured by the people to make the calf, So he gave in. Aaron was meek toward the congregation. All the people want this. So Aaron was pliable and he was molded. But Moses was meek toward God rather than toward the people. And consequently, when it came to the worship of God, it didn't matter to Moses what the people wanted. The only thing that mattered was what God said. And then we could look at Jesus as another example. Jesus was meek, yet he made a whip. And he went into the temple court and drove out the money changers. I tell you, he did it because he was meek. We are told that it was zeal for his father's house, the one before whom and to whom he was meek. He was enraged because of what was being done in his father's house that ought not to be done. And in zeal and love and submission for his father and for the sake of his people, the sheep that belonged to that house, Jesus went in with that whip and drove those money changers out. We could go on with examples of others, but you get the point. The meek that Jesus blesses are those who are not those who do whatever any person that comes along wants. They are the ones who have lost all confidence in man. They have lost all confidence in themselves. They have lost all confidence in the heroes of this world. And they have lost all confidence in following the crowd as a whole. They have come to follow Jesus and to be governed by Him. This tells you how deep their dissatisfaction with themselves goes, their poverty in spirit and their mourning. It's not just with their own government, but it's with the government of either themselves or anyone that is like them. Human flesh, fallen human flesh. As the Apostle Paul says, we are those who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. We have renounced all confidence and trust in human flesh and become meek before Jesus Christ. He had so lost faith in himself that his distrust extended to the whole human race, with the sole exception of Jesus Christ. Such is the case with the meek person of whom Jesus speaks. You simply don't trust in man anymore. But having said this, let me guard you against the potential error that can occur with this sort of thinking. Do not suppose that the meek person is one who rejects all human authority under the pretense that he is following Jesus alone. I don't want to hear about any of the children that are hearing this sermon this morning going home and refusing to obey your mother when she tells you to take out the garbage because Jesus didn't tell you to do that. You're not listening to your mother, but you're only listening to Jesus Christ. That would be a misapplication of what is being said here. Nor do I want any of you to decide that you don't need to go to church anymore. Because you only listen to Jesus Christ. You're not there to hear a man preach. You're not there to be under the eldership that is only human flesh. But you're only going to listen to Jesus from now on. That's the sort of logic that some people follow based on what I have said before. But a person who is truly meek before God is a person who respects not only God himself, but also those that God has appointed to govern. They believe that every soul ought to be subject to the governing authorities. They believe that there is no authority except from God, and that the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And they believe that whosoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That's what God's Word says in Romans 13. Do you see what this means? It means that if your mom tells you to take out the garbage or clean the room, then you had best look at it as if God just came down from heaven and told you to take out the garbage or to clean your room. It means that when you go to hear the Word of God preached, that you'd better not reject it just because it came from a minister, unless that minister has told you something that is not backed up by God's Word. It means that when Jesus appointed elders to govern his church, he appointed them to go as his own representatives. If you reject their government, then you reject his government. That's why we don't allow people to come to the Lord's Supper unless they are members of a church of Jesus Christ, some branch of His church. But how does this mesh with the idea of having to disobey and reject human authority in order to be true to Jesus, of hating father and mother and these things? Well, it's like this. There are times when you have to disobey duly appointed authorities. And that is whenever they ask you to do something that is contrary to God's clearly revealed will. There are several examples of this. Do you remember when Saul wanted to kill David? Do you remember Jonathan, Saul's son? He would not submit to Saul either because Saul was his father or because Saul was the king. Because what Saul was wanting to do was wrong. And Jonathan would have nothing to do with that counsel of Saul. Do you remember when Peter and John were forbidden to preach the gospel by the religious authorities of their day? Authorities that had been put there by God. In a respectful manner, they replied, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Yet you must be careful in all of this. It requires wisdom to obey as much as you can, even if the authority itself is not obedient to God, because that authority has been put there by God. You honor God by honoring the authority, even though the authority is always, whatever human authority is, it is always unworthy of that place of representing God. In 1 Peter 3, a woman is told how to treat a husband who does not obey God's word. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." And in 1 Peter 2:18, a servant is told how to respond to a wicked master, a wicked, ungodly master. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable with God." So don't even pretend to yourself that you're one of the meek ones that Jesus talks about in this passage if you're not meek in those toward those that are in authority over you. Before I leave this point, understand that it also applies to you who are in authority as well. If you are meek, you will not exercise that authority without meekness before God, as if you were there by your own right, or if you were there for your own purposes, by your own design. If you're meek, you will govern the way Jesus governs, for the good of those that are under your care. That certainly does not mean that you'll always do what those under your care want. But it does mean that so far as you are able, you will always endeavor to do what God wants. It means that you will be more broken that God has been disobeyed than that you have been disobeyed. In other words, your goal will not be to uphold your own honor for your own sake, but the honor of the Lord for His sake. So you see that you must guard against two errors that are related to meekness. The first is to suppose that the meekness that Jesus speaks about is a certain kind of disposition to do whatever other people want, whatever whoever comes along wants. And the second is to suppose that it is a disposition to be contrary to everyone except Jesus. Now let's look at some characteristics of the meek person as we go a little bit further into this. Now, we read Proverbs 3 a while ago, and you can find all of these in Proverbs 3. I'm not necessarily going to tie all of them together with Proverbs 3. A couple of them I will. But you'll find these principles going through Proverbs 3 about meekness. Well, first of all, now, I want you to remember then, as we do this, that the meek person is the one who has given up on governing himself and has come to be governed by King Jesus. So therefore, the first characteristic of a meek person is that he is teachable. He will be looking to God to give him instruction about how to be and about what to be, about how to live. He will submit to the counsel of Jesus Christ given to us in His Word. Do you remember what we read in Proverbs 3 about this? My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. If you come to Jesus with meekness, you will remember what He says, because you will be listening to what He says, meditating on it in order to apply it, in order to do it. You'll carry it with you so that you can apply it. You forget things when you don't use them, but you remember them when you use them. The kid who's trying to learn the right way to carry the book bag doesn't go home and say, now let's see now, what kind of bag was that he had? I can't remember what that was. He knows exactly the brand and the color and everything that he's supposed to get when he goes to the store and he begins to tell his mother why he has to have this new book bag. If you're meek, you do not lean on your own understanding. You are not wise in your own eyes. That's what being teachable is. You do not dispute with the Lord about what He says. Do you remember what James said about receiving the Word in James 1:21? He said, receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. If you quarrel with God about His Word and the things He says to you, and you don't understand meekness, you don't understand what it is to be poor in spirit, you think you have some wisdom that you can bring against God and use to counter what He has said. Now, it's one thing to struggle with God's Word and to wrestle with understanding what does this mean and how does this apply. But it's another thing to contest God's Word and to speak against His Word. That's not to receive the Word with meekness, which is able to save your souls. So then the first characteristic of meekness is teachability. A second characteristic of meekness is that it is full of mercy and kindness toward other people. We've already seen something of this, and we looked at relations with children to parents to children, that sort of thing. A meek person is very kind and very gentle toward other people. He's not full of demands, on selfish demands on other people, because he himself has been broken. And he has found himself to be unfit to judge other people and the way they treat him. He is not so focused on what others owe him, but on how he can serve them. In James 4, James talks about where fighting comes from among us. In 4, 1 and 2, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. In other words, you get your focus on what other people ought to be doing for you and what you want them to be doing for you. And they don't do it. So you start quarreling with them and you start fighting with them. A meek person doesn't demand his own rights like this. He doesn't take all his rights as claims on other people. But he focuses on how can I serve other people. He's come to an end of himself, and so he has no more selfish claim to make. This is the attitude that Paul had that he described so well when he said, I am a debtor to all men. See what Paul was saying there? It was like this big tidal wave of God's grace and blessing had come upon Paul. He had been enriched and refreshed with the grace of God and given so much that he didn't deserve. And Paul is saying, I have so much that I owe everybody. Nobody owes me. God owes me nothing. No one can even do me wrong anymore. Because anything, any wrong that anybody does to me is so much less than what I deserve to be done to me. Paul really did believe that he deserved to go to hell. He really believed that. And nobody was going to give him that equivalent of hell in their mistreatment of him. And so his whole attitude was, I'm a debtor to these people that are trying to kill me. I'm a debtor to these people that are trying to impoverish me. He understood what it meant to be full of the grace of God. You can spend your whole life nursing your grudges. These people, you need to learn meekness instead. A third characteristic of meekness is calmness. That's what it talks about in Proverbs 3, isn't it? The rest that the person has that trusts in God. The quietness. It takes a load of weight off you when you stop governing yourself and you come to Jesus Christ. Not only because Jesus shows you the way of blessedness and eternal life, but because He Himself has undertaken to fulfill the requirements of God's law, the demands that God had placed upon you, Jesus has fulfilled. And not only that, but also because you know that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth to give eternal life to whomever He will, to supply us with the Holy Spirit, to govern the whole world, to order all the affairs of the world for the furtherance of our salvation. That's a resting place, brothers and sisters. That's a place of peace and quietness rather than agitation and anxiousness. What a wonderful person Jesus is to entrust yourself to as your King. This is what makes you able to bear affliction and chastisement with quietness in this world. You know that it is sent ultimately from the hand of King Jesus, who knows what is best for you and who always does what is best. So like Joseph, you aren't ready to go and revenge and attack those who have done you wrong, but you're ready to say, God meant it for good. Yeah, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It doesn't comport with meekness to grumble and complain under God's disciplined training the way the children of Israel did when they were in the wilderness. They were persuaded that they had a better way to do things than the way that God had done them. But the meek person understands Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the father the son in whom He delights. Having such a gracious, mighty King gives you peace and makes you patient in affliction. That's not all I have to say about this. This is also what keeps you from fretting about the wicked when you see them prospering in the world. Jesus actually quotes this beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, from Psalm 37. And there, the righteous man, the context is that the righteous man is exhorted not to fret because of the prosperity of the wicked who are living all around him. When an enemy nation is gaining strength, and you see them building up power, and your nation getting weaker, God says, don't need to fret them, because the righteous will inherit the earth. The Lord says, don't worry about it. You have come to be governed by Me. The wicked man will perish. His place will no longer be known, that psalm says. He will come to his end. But you, the meek, will inherit the earth. In 1 Peter 3, the passage we looked at before, where the woman is told to submit to her husband, even if he doesn't obey the word, it also tells the woman how to find strength to be able to do that, how to find that calmness and the quietness to be able to submit to an ungodly man. They're able to do it by entrusting themselves to the wise government and tender care of the Lord in that situation. This means that rather than feeling like they have to counter and fix everything that their foolish husband is doing, that they can let that go. They can rest. They can bear calmly and patiently with his selfish financial decisions that will bring trouble to their household, and with his foolish ways that make them so anxious apart from this quietness. This is true under whatever authority you find yourself. The meek person at work or under an ungodly government is not at all agitated and fretful when unjust laws are passed in his land. He is not unmoved by it. He laments that God has found it necessary to so chasten the nation in which he lives in this way. But he does not become all anxious and distracted so that he feels that he has to take matters into his own hands and begin to use carnal weapons in order to counteract what is being done. he is able to wait upon the Lord. Now, I hope you have a pretty good idea of what it is to be meek, because now I want to turn to the promise that God gives to those who are meek. The meek, he says very plainly, will inherit the earth. God conveys this promise throughout the whole of Scripture. When God first came to Abraham, he promised to give him the land of Canaan as his inheritance. This was much more than a piece of real estate. It was a land in which God was purposed to gather his people together in order that they might worship him. It was there that he would gather them together to be governed by him. He would give them his counsel there in that land and establish them in his ways. He would correct them when they erred by sending drought upon their land, by sending enemies to come and attack them, and by sending prophets to rebuke them and to correct them. He would receive from them in that place their prayers and their praises as they came in Jesus' name, so to speak, at the temple where God revealed his mercies and poured out those supplications and petitions to him. In this land, he would show them there at that temple where he caused his name to dwell, Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is in Christ through the sacrifice of his shed blood that was poured out, that would be poured out for them in the fullness of time. And in this land, Jesus Christ, it was here that he would come to visit the world and to establish his kingdom of righteousness. The land was a place where God established communion with his redeemed people and graciously blessed them with his gifts. And so it was that when God gave his people an inheritance in the land, he was giving them a place in his eternal kingdom. Whenever he told them that they would inherit the land or inherit the earth, he was assuring them of eternal, blessed communion with himself through Jesus Christ. It was a place where they would again be governed by God in the fullness sense that the word govern can be used. He would perfectly supply everything that they needed, and they would live gloriously and beautifully under his way and in his way in sweet harmony before him. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The promise to inherit the land was very obviously meant to convey more to them than just a temporal place to live for 70 or 80 years and then to be put in the grave and that be the end of it. Otherwise, Psalm 37 is a psalm of absurdities that it will bring very little comfort to you when it assures you that the meek will inherit the earth, and you look around and the whole context of the psalm has to do with the wicked prospering all around you. There they are, flourishing in all of their designs, prospering and flourishing in the earth. And the encouragement here is that the wicked will soon be cut off. And yet, God's people look and they say, well, generation after generation goes by, and the wicked are still here, and they still continue to flourish among us, and here we are, struggling to get by. Those who trust would inherit the earth. What does this mean? What comfort would there be to see one generation after another of the meek to live and die in the earth while the unrighteous continue to flourish? The promise will be complete only when every one of God's people is raised from the dead to live in perfect fellowship and communion with the living God, unmolested by the wicked and free from their own sin and every misery. What comfort would there be for them to see Moses living and dying in the wilderness without ever having been able to set his foot in the land of promise? Is this only for this life? Israel would say, what comfort is it to me to serve this God who promises me the earth and gives me the wilderness? And I confess that this is what many rebellious Israelites said. They said it because they didn't understand what God was promising them when He promised them the land. They were just looking for a nice piece of property where they could settle down with their family and prosper in this world. They were not looking for the fullness of God's promised kingdom. The promise that the meek will inherit the earth is given in the fifth commandment. The commandment declares, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The meek are those who honor the authorities that God has placed over them. They have given up on governing themselves and have submitted to God's government, and God promises to such persons that they will live long in the land that He has given them. They will not be cut off from God's kingdom, in other words, but they will live in God's kingdom forever and ever, not just in a piece of real estate here on this earth. Romans 8:19 through 22 makes it clear that the whole creation is groaning as it waits for the redemption of the bodies of God's people. Just as our bodies are going to be perfectly renewed one day at the resurrection, so the earth itself is going to be perfectly renewed. As Christians, we do not believe in reincarnation. We do not believe that our spirit will go to inhabit some alien body. But we believe that these bodies will be raised up and that these bodies will be new. They will be made new. They will be perfected. They will be glorious. It's a raising, a resurrection of the body rather than a placing of our spirit into some other alien body. And since God has promised to give us the earth, and since the whole creation is pictured as waiting for this to happen because the creation was subjected to corruption when we were subjected to corruption, it seems to force the conclusion that the earth will not be replaced by another earth, but that the earth will be transformed by the power of God, and that the new earth will be this earth renewed, just as the new body is this body renewed. And the promise of God here, you see, it ties all together, is that the meek will inherit the earth. It will no longer take dominion over them by storms and by droughts and by thorns and by thistles and by burial, where the body decays in the grave. But the earth will be perfectly subject to them. They will be given dominion over it, and it will obey them. They will inherit it. So understand then that the promise of inheriting the earth is the promise of inheriting a place where God governs in perfect righteousness forever. It's the promise of the eternal kingdom of God. But to whom is this inheritance given? Well, the text tells us it's given the meek to the meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. I've already shown you who the meek are, the ones who have learned what it means to be a human being, that human beings were created to be governed by God. Now, it only makes sense that if God is going to renew the earth in order to establish His glorious kingdom where righteousness dwells, who are the people that are going to be there? The meek. The ones that have come in order that they may be governed by Him. He cannot have the wicked in that kingdom, those who rebel against Him and refuse to submit to His way. They would spoil the righteousness of that kingdom. The wicked, Psalm 37 says, will be cut off from the earth. But what good is this for those who are mourning because of their sins? Here we are, having looked already at the first two Beatitudes, having seen we mourn because we sin, and we say, Lord, I'm not meek the way I should be. Can we who continue to find sin and rebellion in our hearts and lives claim to be meek? And yes, the answer is yes, we can in this respect. Our meekness is shown not by perfect righteousness, but it is shown by coming to Jesus in order to be made righteous. That's the meekness that Jesus is commending here. In coming to Him with brokenness in the context here, with brokenness over your spiritual poverty, looking to Him and submitting to Him to do whatever is needed by Him in order that you might be reconciled to God and made holy. Our meekness as sinners is to give up on trying to make our own way, trying to fix ourselves, trying to do it ourselves, and coming meekly to Him in submission to Him for salvation. You are meek if you confess that your only hope for salvation is in Jesus Christ, and that you have no hope in yourself. With His death on the cross to atone for your sins, and with His gift of the Spirit to make you holy. You see, it is Jesus, really, ultimately, who inherits the earth for us. Because of His obedience to the Father when He came in human flesh, He was given all authority in heaven and earth. And His dominion over the earth was seen in that when He was put into the grave did not take dominion over Him, but He took dominion over it. And He was exalted with authority over all things for the sake of the church. He went to the grave with the sins of His people, but because He had shed His blood to atone for those sins, the grave was powerless to hold Him. And so you are made complete, you see, only by association with Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom of righteousness that He came to establish in this fallen world that establishes the earth. It is a kingdom not of people who are not sinners as such, but it is a kingdom of people who are redeemed sinners by Jesus Christ. And I declare to you by the authority of Jesus Christ that not one of you will inherit this kingdom of righteousness unless you are meek. And for you, I want to stress again that meekness means that you have given up on making yourself fit for that kingdom, and that you have come humbly and meekly to Jesus Christ. As King, He inherits the earth for His people, and as Redeemer, He qualifies you for that kingdom by the shedding of His blood on the cross. Let me urge you then to give up on yourself. The blessing of Christ's kingdom is not for those that try to make their own way, to carve out their own inheritance by whatever wisdom they have, whatever strength they have, whatever political power they can muster. It is for those who meekly cast themselves upon Jesus Christ to obtain promised inheritance by Him. The blessing is the blessing of His kingdom for those who are poor in spirit and who mourn over their sins. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Please stand for prayer.